who's actually one of the top Southeast Asian Christian leaders in the whole nation. He's from Southern California, but he was in town sharing at another church last night, and I had a chance to greet him there, and he's going to be sharing at another church this morning. So I'm squeezing him in here right now, and he's just going to share for 5 or 10 minutes about his ministry. But he is very well networked among Southeast Asian pastors and leaders all over the nation, but him and his wife, Rachel, are going to be doing ministry overseas in Southeast Asia, and they're encouraging other Southeast Asian Christians to join them. So I'm just going to have Ken come up and share at this time. This is Ken Kong, okay?
Thank you for having me. I remember being here a few years ago speaking at the church, so it's a pleasure to be back here. Thank you, Pastor Lewis, for the time. Just a quick, we can't cover too much, but just a quick, I just got married recently on February 27th, and so I'm a newly married man, and my wife is not here with me, but she's resting. I've been taking her around the whole world, and so now she's like, I got to rest. I'm going to burn out, but it's just a joy to serve the Lord together. Just a little bit of what the Lord is doing. The Lord gave me a verse when I first came on staff with the Navigators. He gave me John 15:6, and said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, right? Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The Lord has done some amazing things in my life. Number one, he saved me. He called me to himself. My family came to the U.S. in 1982 after the Oto genocide in Cambodia that wiped about 30% of our people. And coming here, the Lord called me to salvation. He spoke to my heart and says, I am your God, I am your Lord. And not only did he do that, he called me into ministry to serve him. He called me to join the staff with the Navigators, discipling young men and women in the city in SoCal, but also working with Southeast Asian and also Asian Americans as well, having served with Pastor Lewis in various gatherings and events, and also working with other ethnic groups as well. And so the Lord called me to serve Asian Americans, Southeast Asian, to see the fruit of the church, to really see people grow and mature in their faith, and it's an exciting deal in my life. And so that's just such a pleasure. The Lord has also called me to serve in Southeast Asia. I've been on short-term missions, leading people into short-term missions for 2-3 weeks, and the Lord has sent me to countries like Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma, and other countries as well, seeing the movement of the gospel take place. Praise God, we've already launched about 7 house church movements in Cambodia. One particular house church I want to share with you is with my uncle. We're so passionate about reaching our families and our natural network. So I went to visit my uncle in 2010. We shared the gospel with him. He rejected the gospel. He said, no, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I said, can we pray for you? He said, sure, pray for us. So we prayed for him that they would come to know Jesus Christ. 2011, we go back in and visit him. We said, your uncle, we're going to throw a family party. So we gathered together about 40 people to our family party. And at that party, we shared Jesus, and we gave that uncle the scripture, the Bible, the word of God. And we said, uncle, we know you don't believe in Jesus now, but can you read this Bible? He said, sure, I have nothing else to do. I'll read the Bible. So we visited him again this past summer, and you know what he's done? He's read the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? That's powerful, right? But not only that, we had just 3 hours of discussion with him. He said, Ken, to my father, Ken, the God that you believe in, the God that I've been reading about, he's so different from my God, the Buddhist God. This God I want to come and know. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. The house church that's there, they meet regularly to read the Bible. And not only that, we had a Bible to give, we had another extra Bible. We had people in that particular house church actually fight for a Bible. It's like, no, I want one. No, I want this Bible. We wish we had more Bible to give them, but we had just had that one at a time. They're hungry for the Word of God. We're seeing this happen over and over again in Cambodia. So pray for me. It's a joy to serve the Lord in that sense. The Lord has also taught me to pray, to trust in him. It's about his work, not my work. It's about his kingdom and his purpose, not my kingdom, not my purpose. So I need to seek the Lord regularly. And as I close, you know, the Lord is speaking, as Lewis said, God is calling my wife and I to go to Cambodia to spend 5 years of our life there, investing in the lives of the 6 or 7 house churches that we have, and to see that multiply, to also invest in the lives of Buddhists in Thailand. Less than 1% of Thai people know Jesus Christ. My wife is ethnic Thai. Her and I, we have a heart for her relationship, her friends, to see that they would come to know Jesus Christ. If the Lord speaks to you, we ask, and I pray that you would pray about supporting the work through my life, my wife's life. And Lewis can share a little bit about that. But thank you so much for this opportunity to share what the Lord is doing. Thank you.
That was beautiful, Tom, and the worship team. I really enjoyed that. I'm going to speak for my mother, even though I haven't talked to her about this yet, but I suspect she really enjoyed that, too. I know that she really enjoys those hymns, and I suspect Auntie Mary is looking down and really, really with a smile on her face that we would sing those songs. Let's turn to God's Word now and look at today's scripture reading. We're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been told that we'll be known by our fruits. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you care to follow along in your Bibles, it can be found in the Brown Bible, page 1155. Listen for the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. May God add his blessing to this reading this morning.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. Those of you who were here last Sunday, don't worry, you look at the front side of the outline, you think, this was the same message we had last week. That's just there for review for those who weren't here last Sunday. The message for today is on the back side. But I'm just continuing this message from last week, Mother's Day, because about this topic, does God have a feminine side? And I mentioned last week that sometimes the more ultra-conservative Christians, I think, have allowed a social, sort of cultural idea of God to creep into their Christian faith. And so they are almost offended by that question even, does God have a feminine side? But in reality, from Genesis chapter 1, we saw that when God created the human race, he created the human race in his image, male and female, he created them. So the image of God, who God is, can only be portrayed not only in one particular gender or the other, but through both. And so the answer to that question is definitely God does have a feminine side. And yet it's kind of weird talking about gender with God because God is spirit. But there are certain masculine or feminine qualities that we associate with people that come from God himself. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the message for today. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the time of worship. It's so good to be able to worship through the hymns that have been around for so long and have been such a blessing to the church of God for so many years. And for this particular congregation, we have folks who have been very understanding and sympathetic with the newer contemporary worship style. And yet, Father, we need to be reminded that all of these forms of worship are a means for us to express our appreciation, our praise to you. And so, Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and we pray that even as we try to understand and to better appreciate the fullness of who you are and how you have blessed the human race through two genders, Father, I pray that you just help us to have open minds and hearts, that this truth might be significant and meaningful in our own relationship with you, as well as with other people we have interaction with even this coming week. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, by way of review, the front side of the outline, God refers to himself in the Bible using masculine pronouns and metaphors. Capital A, Jesus was male, obviously. Capital B, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are referred to as he in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And capital C, metaphors such as father and husband are used for God. But as I mentioned earlier, point number two, God's complete image includes both male and female, Genesis 1:27. Roman numeral number three, God's feminine side revealed in the Bible. And last week, because it was Mother's Day, we saw several scriptures. God comforts us like a mother comforts her child in Isaiah 66. Capital B, God is like a mother eagle and a mother bear. To Old Testament references, capital C, God is like a mother hen with her chicks. Jesus referring to his love for God's people, even though they kept wandering away from him. And like a mother chick trying to gather the chicks under her protective wings. And the chicks are very independent, very difficult to get them gathered under there, and very much like the people of God. Even us today, as we stop and think about how wonderful Jesus is, all that he provides for us in his love and his protection, and how often we tend to just wander away from his protective wings. But flip over your outline to the backside. Here's where we want to spend most of our time. Roman numeral number four, character traits considered feminine, but they're certainly good for both genders. And not just good, but required as part of our spiritual development to become more and more like Jesus. Both men and women need these qualities, even though they are sometimes associated more with the feminine gender. Capital A, gentleness. Gentleness. Now, obviously, it's not a revelation to any of us that God created men and women differently, but it's not just physical differences. Certainly, in terms of emotional makeup, relationally, there are many differences. However, when it comes to the quality, the characteristic of gentleness, this is not something we can just attribute as men, just say, well, that's for the women. That's for our sisters in Christ, wives, daughters, mothers, you know, they're supposed to be gentle. The rest of us, we're men. We're supposed to be tough and strong and gentleness. That's for, you know, mama's boys. You know, that's for sissies. But that kind of cultural mindset is understandable, and it's certainly, you know, true in most cultures in the world. However, when we come to understanding the Christian life and we come to biblical truth, and as God has revealed to us the kind of life and the kind of character he wants to develop in every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ, gentleness is an absolute requirement. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This was read earlier for us. But what are the fruits of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Excuse me, it should be singular. You know, in our society and culture, the whole macho mentality, the idea that men are supposed to be tough. There was actually a Christian man. I don't want to say too much about it because some of you might know this person. But he admitted to me a few years back in struggling with this whole issue. He has two sons, as I have two sons. I might be starting to narrow down the field a little bit. But he mentioned his sons are grown up like mine. But when they were younger, one of the sons had an accident and actually broke his arm. And when he went to his father and said, Dad, my arm, it really hurts. You know what his response was? Shut up and suck it up. Okay, now, obviously, maybe you could say at the time he didn't know the son had actually broken his arm. But, you know, that was his memory. And, you know, we look back on that kind of stuff and we think, well, hopefully most of us as fathers would not be that, you know, harsh and that insensitive with our children, even our sons. But sometimes that kind of mentality, it really does creep in. In a sense, you know, as fathers, you have sons, and you kind of think, well, I want them to grow up to be real men. And so every time they fall down and skin their knee or, you know, and they start crying, and we might be saying, you don't have to cry. Stop crying. You know, be tough. And maybe they go running to their moms for some sympathy and some gentleness and tenderness. And we think, yeah, well, that's just the difference between men and women. Well, no. Maybe society says that, maybe our culture says that, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's certainly not what we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. The fruit of the Spirit, and by the way, so Galatians 5, 22 and 23, can we pull that up, Josh, or can you pull that up? Yeah, thank you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is the fruit of the Spirit? These are Christian character traits or virtues that are produced by the Holy Spirit who indwells every single true believer in Jesus Christ. It's not mere human effort. It's not through self-discipline that we just try to be more gentle or that we try to be all these other fruit of the Spirit that are listed. It is through the work of God in and through our lives. And we've talked about this in past sermons about how it is kind of an interesting dynamic. It's not all God working in us, and it's not all us just trying harder to be more like Jesus. It's really both. It's a both and. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And a terminology that I can't remember where I first heard this, but it's the idea of active dependence. Active dependence. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his work in and through us, but we are actively involved with it. We are to be obedient. We are to have this sense of conscious awareness that the Spirit of God is helping us and working in and through us to become more and more like Jesus. Nobody's going to change overnight. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. But the question is, how do I see my character changing over time? I've been a Christian for almost 49 years. I'll be 62 next month. I became a Christian when I was 12. I had to do a little quick math there. 49 years. Some of you have been Christians longer, some shorter. But in the length of time that we have known Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, with those people who know us the best, family members, close friends, maybe people at church that have known us for decades, would they be able to say, you know, honestly, we're far from perfect. But in general, they can see that more and more of the fruit of the Spirit is becoming a reality in our lives. We're becoming more patient, more loving, more gentle, and all of these fruit of the Spirit that should become evident in our lives. Again, like I said, nobody's going to be perfect. We're all going to have our moments. We're all going to have failures, good days and bad days. But we're talking about, in general, the totality of my life. Again, the people who know us best, do they see at least some progress, some change, where the character of Jesus is becoming more real in and through our lives? The whole idea of gentleness, especially for men, Christian men, and we sometimes are aware of the paradox and sort of the almost apparent contradiction of being strong and yet gentle, you know, being a real man and yet having the sensitivity that Jesus had. I think one of the great examples, and those of you who are sports fans like myself, I think most people are aware of the NBA MVP second year in a row, Steph Curry. Stephen Curry is a strong Christian. He comes from a strong Christian family. And, you know, he's not the biggest guy, which makes it even more interesting, the fact that he was the first MVP in the NBA to be voted unanimously MVP, 2 years in a row. And you know what his nickname was in college as he developed his basketball skills? It was the baby-faced assassin. Because, you know, if you look at him, even now, he does not look like a real threat. He certainly doesn't look mean. Doesn't look like your image of Mr. Macho Man, Mr. Macho, you know, sports, great sports figure. But if you've ever listened to his interviews after the game or, you know, other kinds of public appearances, very soft-spoken, pretty humble guy. And it's what's especially touching, and some of us have seen maybe in the last year or two, is some of the post-game news conferences. One of his two girls, will show up. He's got two daughters. And they'll climb up on his lap, and, you know, they're kind of humorous. Actually, you know, they kind of steal the show sometimes. They're really cute. But you see him interacting as a father with his little girls. It's really a beautiful thing because he's highly respected, obviously, as a sports figure, and yet there's this gentleness and this loving side as a loving father. And just praise God. He happens to be a very strong Christian as well. Terrific models, that many of them exist in sports, Christian men and women, who can model a toughness and yet also a gentleness. But the supreme example, of course, is Jesus himself. And we may recall from our reading from John chapter 8, remember what happened with the woman caught in adultery? And that whole situation where the religious leaders of the day, you know, the hypocrites, those who were just so quick to want to judge and condemn. And technically, you can say, well, yeah, but she was caught in adultery. So the Old Testament is pretty clear. She should be stoned to death. And what was Jesus' response? You know, remember, he just sort of quietly looked around this angry mob, and he basically just said, you know, okay, whoever hasn't sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone. And, of course, they all started hanging their heads in shame, and one by one they started to leave, until just this woman was left. Now, remember, Jesus was very gentle and loving and compassionate with her, but his final words to her were not simply, hey, you know, it's okay, you can do whatever you want, live however you want, and, you know, God loves you anyway kind of thing. It's his love and his gentleness were there, but he said, go and sin no more. Do you remember that? Because it's very important. Sometimes that whole scenario and that whole situation in his life and ministry is portrayed as, well, yeah, it's kind of like, you know what? Anybody can live any way they want, do whatever they want, and God's love is always there, which is true. But Jesus, with that woman, did not just say, hey, it's okay. Just go do whatever. Go and sin no more. So in his gentleness, there is still the truth and the righteousness of God, and portrayed through the person of Jesus Christ, who is our supreme model. I also like the situation, remember when the disciples were preventing the families from bringing their kids? You know, they wanted to bring their little kids to Jesus to have Jesus bless them and pray over them. And the disciples, no, you know, the rabbi, the big Messiah rabbi, whatever, he can't be bothered with little kids. Because remember the social setting of the time, you know, little kids were like the lowest on the rung. Then women, then men, you know, it's like, but then Jesus' response was, no, permit them to come to me. Now, I always thought, now, it doesn't say this specifically about the kids, but I cannot imagine that these little kids would be brought by their parents, and if Jesus were this really mean sort of, you know, macho image, you know, he's the almighty Messiah, I can't imagine these little kids would be, you know, coming to him, they're just like screaming, no, mommy, no, don't drag me to the, don't make me go see Jesus. No, I imagine because of his demeanor and certainly because of his character that Jesus was just oozing with love and gentleness and grace, and the little kids would actually be drawn to him. And these parents certainly wanted to bring the kids and have Jesus touch them and pray over them. That's, by the way, that's in Matthew 19, if you want to look that up yourself sometime, in Matthew 19. But, you know, the idea again of the Son of God, who is taking on human flesh. He's fully God, fully human. And in the character of Jesus, in all of his awesome righteousness and holiness, there's also this gentleness and this grace and the sense where even little kids, you know, would be drawn to him. And so we see this wonderful, beautiful balance again of holiness, righteousness, strength, and yet also a gentleness, a tenderness, in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week, you know, one of the images of God, of Jesus himself, like a mother hen in Luke chapter 13. But remember, the same Jesus was the Jesus who cleansed the temple at least twice. It's recorded in both John chapter 2 as well as in Matthew's gospel. But when he went into the temple, he was so angry, because these people were totally misusing the temple area instead of for worshiping God, instead of people who didn't have a relationship with God yet being drawn into the presence of God. They were using it to make money and for business purposes. And Jesus was so angry. And there was this righteous anger that wasn't just a matter of him raising his voice. I mean, the scenario is one where you could say he was almost violent. I mean, he got a whip. And he was, you know, lashing at the animals, and the implication is the people as well, overturning the tables. It's like you think, wow, you know, Jesus has really lost it. That's the same Jesus that children would be drawn to, that had tenderness and mercy and grace for so many other situations in life, the woman caught in adultery and on and on and on. That same Jesus had the same kind of incredible strength and the fury of the righteous God who doesn't stand for that kind of misuse of his glory. Now, again, we all do things wrong, you know, and sometimes I hear Christians even joking about it, which we really shouldn't. But when we do something wrong, it's like, you know, we think God's going to strike us with a lightning bolt or whatever. Hey, you know, God and Jesus, when you look at his life and ministry, the times when he was really, really angry at somebody, it was never because people just get involved in sin and shortcomings or whatever. The woman caught in adultery, prostitutes, all kinds of people who have done all kinds of horrible things. Jesus wasn't, you know, like screaming at them. The people he was really angry with were the religious hypocrites of the day. These were people who knew better, and they were misusing all of the things of God for their own personal gain and for their own pride. And man, that's the scariest thing that any of us should really be careful about, especially for people like myself, people who are in positions of spiritual leadership, to ever misuse God and the things of God for personal gain or for personal glory. That's probably the most dangerous thing. As far as really, you know, when you might get the anger of God at us, that's the way to do it. And so you look at the Gospels, you read it carefully. That was the only group of people that Jesus got extremely, almost violently angry at, the religious hypocrites of the day, the leaders of the day. But everyone else, no matter what they were into, no matter what kind of life they were leading, we see this incredible gentleness, the righteousness of God, and yet the gentleness and the grace and the mercy. Let's go on to capital B. Not only is there gentleness, but there's humility. Humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And by humility, we're not talking about somebody who is a milk toast or a doormat, but somebody who understands and can live out the very life of Jesus and what it means to really be humble. Are women more humble than men? Well, we take a vote here. We might get all the women saying, yep. And by raising your hand and voting, you would sort of contradict what you're saying. No. Are women more humble than men? Well, that's kind of a blanket statement, right? Obviously not all women. But in general, it does seem that women tend to be better team players than men in general. Better team players than men in general. And I think that's partly the way God created men and women differently. But think about it. Maybe there's less control issues. Why is it men want to be more in control? Why is it women are more relational by nature, just in general? You say, I know some men might be thinking, yeah, but what about sports teams? What about the military? You have huge groups of men, and they're able to somehow function together for a common goal. Yeah, but think about how sports and the military operate. There's a lot of men involved and a lot of men organizationally do that, but there's a very clear leadership structure, and it's vertical. It's vertical. Everybody knows who's in charge, who's giving the orders, and who's following the orders, and that's how it works. In sports, you don't have a team saying, let's have a little meeting, you know, during the timeout, and let's all discuss what we think would be the best play to run after the time. I mean, there's a head coach, there are assistant coaches, and, you know, all the players are there. Even in the players, there's kind of a hierarchy. Military, very obvious. Vertical hierarchy of command, chain of command. Men, you know, just in general, there's a whole issue about, and we sort of laugh about it at times, but how often men, when they're lost, are hesitant to stop and ask for help or directions. Now, that's in general, because I know for myself, and I know other guys here, we'd say we definitely are the exceptions. Hopefully there are many exceptions. Where we get lost, we're not afraid to stop and ask for directions. You know, it's okay. We're lost. You know, we look for help. And some of us, I know for myself, if I'm lost somewhere and I can ask multiple people on the way to my destination, I will stop and ask multiple times. Because I hate wasting time just wandering around not knowing where I'm going. But in general, that's the joke, and that's been true for so many years. Why is that? Why are men hesitant to stop and ask for directions? Because the sense where they want to be in control. And it's that kind of mentality and that kind of tendency, it makes it hard to really live out the kind of humility that God wants to see in each of our lives. But what is this humility? As I said before, not a milquetoast, not a doormat. What does it mean to be humble? And I've mentioned this in other sermons. And I think it's important for us to remember that we're not talking about a cultural definition of humility. Because again, in an Asian context, many times the definition of a humble person tends to deal more with certain external behaviors. You know, you're the one who you speak more softly, your head's lower, you're looking down. And I told this congregation before, I mean, my early experiences with Asian ministry, I'd always been involved in Caucasian churches before. A lot of things I didn't understand, I didn't know. First time in seminary, involved in an Asian church. And man, some of the feedback I got from some of the older Chinese parents and grandparents about this young punk seminary student, named Lewis Lee, and how obnoxious he was, and how arrogant he was. And I'm like, I don't even know these parents. How do they judge me this way? And it was told to me that, well, Lewis, it's the way you walk. I go, you mean the way I physically walk? Yeah, you take big steps, you're walking, and the way you hold your head up high, and you talk loud, you talk fast. It's like, well, excuse me, I didn't realize that that was a measurement of arrogance. I didn't realize that's how we measure humility. But again, in a Chinese, maybe in Asian culture, in some cultures, it's kind of this external measurement. But what does Philippians chapter 2 say? Verses 3 and 4. If we look at that for a moment. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is the kind of humility that is Christ-like, that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not how you hold your head. It's not how you walk. It's not, the volume that you speak in. It's not all these external things. Those are just cultural things. It's the manner of your life. It's the focus of your life. Do we focus only on our own needs, or do we look at the needs of others as well? And do we follow the example of Jesus, where sometimes serving others means making certain personal sacrifices? He is the supreme model, as he is with every aspect of the Christian life. And so Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. If you want to just jot it down, we're not going to look at it, but Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Remember when the disciples were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And by the way, they were all arguing about it. It wasn't just certain ones. They were all arguing, no, I'm going to be greater than you. And Jesus says to them, how is it with people out there? Outside of the faith, the Gentiles, as he refers to them, they want to lord it over people. That's how they measure greatness, is who has more people under them, that they can order around, that they have some kind of authority over. That's how they measure greatness. But then Jesus says to his disciples, not so among you. And he's saying that to all of us today who are followers of Jesus. We want to be great in the kingdom of God. And by the way, he never rebukes that desire. He never says it's wrong for you to want to be great in the kingdom of God. Never says that. He just explains how we can be great in the kingdom of God. See, too many of us, we're living our lives to develop greatness and develop our own kingdoms here on earth. And that, if we want to do that, that's certainly our choice. But obviously, that's only going to last a certain number of years. If we want to develop greatness in the kingdom of God, that's going to last forever. And he says, how do you do that? By being a servant. And Jesus was the supreme example of that. He certainly, above every other person who's ever lived on the face of this earth, had the right to be number one, to be at the top. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And he made himself a servant for the entire human race when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And he demonstrated the ultimate act of sacrificial service. One of the many things I appreciate about this church, and I've mentioned this before, our consistory, our elders and deacons, our men and women, our brothers and sisters, who live out the principle of servant leadership. That term, servant leadership, has been around the Christian community for, 15, 20 years, and it's become, in my opinion, somewhat overused and many times misapplied, because it sounds nice. Servant leadership, servant leaders. But, sometimes people don't stop and think, what does that really mean, and what does that really look like to be a servant leader? to be a man or woman, a brother or sister, an elder or deacon who really doesn't care about getting credit or glory for whatever it is we're doing, who doesn't go around trying to assert their leadership or whatever over others, but looks for ways of serving, and many times at personal sacrifice. And being with a group of people like that, being the pastor of a church that has lay leaders like that, makes it such an incredible blessing. And one of the things that I had to keep myself from gushing when I'm with my pastor friends and sort of, you know, because I realize it is so rare and it is very much not the experience of far too many pastors, at least in this country. But I'm so thankful for lay leaders in this church who really understand and live out the principle of servant leadership. The last point, capital C, not only is there gentleness and humility that some people mistakenly attribute only to the feminine side, but should be characteristics in every man, woman, and child who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Capital C, to be a good listener, to be a good listener. Let's face it, as parents, when our kids were growing up and they wanted to talk to mom or dad about something, would they tend to gravitate toward one parent over the other? If your home is like ours, you know, like many situations, the kids would rather talk to mom. Maybe because there is more gentleness. Maybe because there's more mercy. Maybe because they're more focused on what that child not only is saying, but what they're feeling. See, to be a good listener is not just, I'm going to listen to the cognitive words and get a lexical meaning of every word and figure out a correct response. It's many times the things that are not spoken. To be a good listener means to understand not only what the child is saying, but what they're feeling. Is that supposed to be just the mom's job, the mom's role? I don't know. You know, if you can say God, that's part of God's design again for men and women. However, as a man, as a father, as a husband, I'm not going to just be able to say that's delegated to the wife and to the mom. No, that should be true for all of us, and that's certainly what we see in James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers. Now, brothers, again, does not mean just the men, but, you know, all brothers and sisters. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In verse 20, why don't we go ahead and bring that one up. Some of you, I know it by memory. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And, you know, as dads, sometimes we may react to something because we're not really listening fully, and we get angry about something because maybe we were listening to the words and not really paying attention to the feelings. And that's what happens. Not only with parenting, but with our spouse relationships, with our relationships with people at work and neighbors, you know, extended family. How many times has there been some kind of response of anger because I wasn't really listening carefully? And I know for myself, been far too many times in my life where I've been guilty of that. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Feminine qualities that we see in men and women from God, gentleness, humility, be a good listener. These are just a few of many. But let's appreciate more and more who God is and understand that these qualities that we sometimes attribute to just men or women many times are qualities that God desires in each and every one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are. You're the great God of the universe. And Father, I pray that as we study and meditate on your word, as we understand better who you are, Father God, that we'll be actively dependent on your spirit to produce your fruit in us, the qualities that reflect the very person of Jesus Christ, and to remember that many that we have contact with, whether it be at work or in neighborhoods, extended family, that we will be the only Bible, the only Jesus they ever see or come in contact with. And I pray that more and more and more consistently, day by day, we'll be able to portray and manifest who Jesus really is to these folks. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.